The Lord is good.
Yes, amen.
Giving us a salvation like that?
Yes. We are going to be in the book of 1 Peter
in chapter 3 this morning. First Peter in chapter 3. Follow along with me and let's start reading in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, being made subject unto him. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're gathered together today here in your name. Lord, we want to bring you honor and glory. You're the one who died for us. You're the one who saved us.
Amen.
You're the one who provided a full salvation, even for those in this room who
Amen.
Aren't saved yet. You've provided it for them, and it's there waiting for them, ready for them. And Lord, you've given us an opportunity to get to know you, Lord, through your word. And Lord, we sure are thankful for that. And Lord, we seriously want to give you honor and glory in the things that we do here today. And I ask, Lord, just in this little brief time, that you would help us take our minds off of all the cares and the affairs and the responsibilities of this present life and help us to focus in on what your word has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously not going to preach on this entire passage that we read. I basically read the passage for context, just to give us some context of what's going on. Of course, the subject of this particular context, of this particular passage, is the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's clearly outlined in verse 18. If you look back just real quick, in verse 18... If you want to know what the gospel is, what is it that Christians get so excited about? What is it that gives us comfort even in the face of tremendous adversity and tribulation in this life? It's this verse right here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. This is the basis of the gospel.
Thank you.
The gospel is not a prosperity deal where God promises you a good and a nice life. If you have a good and a nice life, then that's a bonus. That's an added deal.
Amen.
But the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for you,
Amen.
The unrighteous one. He is the just, and you are the unjust.
Amen.
How men can't get that across in their mind. Well, you know, I'm not just bad. I'm not so bad. There's others that are worse than me. Yet if you ever come to the place where you realize you are the unjust,
yep.
You're the one that needs saving,
Amen.
Then Jesus Christ is going to be precious to you.
Amen.
Because he died the just for the unjust. And then that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, we're separated from God. There's no way we can get to him. How are you going to get to the God of the universe? How are you going to approach him? Who do you call to make an appointment with him? What road do you get on to travel to go and meet him? You can't get to God. You'll be separated from God for eternity if you don't take the offer of Jesus Christ that he provided. And that's why we get excited. That's why we sing a song like they sang here this morning. And somebody said it was a Kincaid reunion. Well, Brando, you're a Kincaid now. Sorry. It's the way it works. The man changes his name. No, I'm just kidding. But But that's why we get so excited singing the blood that cleanses, you know?
Amen.
It's an amazing thing.
Amen.
And if your sin has ever bothered you, has ever discouraged you, has ever taken you to a place of shame,
Amen.
Then you'll appreciate that blood of Jesus Christ so much. He saved us from our sins. And so this is what the context is about there in verse 18 and 19. And actually some pretty difficult verses here that I'm not necessarily going to deal with. Even mention them, except how can you not mention the context? But it says that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, where sometimes were disobedient. You know, some people say that this passage right here means that Jesus Christ went down into hell and gave everybody a second chance. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about here. And we could explain it fully, but I think in the context we're going to explain somewhat of it. I will tell you this, that once you are dead, you have no second chance. There is no opportunity in hell to recant and by the way, there is no evidence that men in hell do recant.
That's right.
There's no evidence that they change their mind. Lindell's going to be back in the book of Revelation here probably next month, right? And he read a verse there in Revelation chapter 6 where the crowds they see the Lamb coming in judgment. They see Jesus Christ coming in judgment, and they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. Even at that moment of judgment, they're still disobedient and they're still rebellious. If you're going to be rebellious on this earth, you're probably going to be rebellious in hell. If you're angry at God here on earth, you're probably going to still be angry at God in hell. Nothing changes. There is no second chance. There is no opportunity. I'm telling you, this is sober business. The opportunity that you have to get right with Jesus Christ is right here and right now. And that's the message. But he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. Probably means that he preached to them back in that time, because he mentions a historical period of time. He says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What he's talking about is preaching to those back then. And the Bible says that Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. And there's evidence that God reveals himself to people even back in that time. And it comes to the phrase that I wanted to get to in this passage that I want to concentrate on. It says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, in 8 souls were saved by water. See, he brings in his salvation, talks about the salvation of Jesus Christ, and then uses his historical event in order to explain some things. God waited in the days of Noah. Okay, I know. There's a lot of misconceptions about the story of Noah and how it relates to us today and how it relates to salvation. And I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk a little bit about the days of Noah. It says God, if you want to know the truth, it says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He makes a statement here. And he makes a statement that there was a time in past history. He wants to bring it to your attention now. This is Peter writing, and he's talking about the long-suffering of God in the days of Noah. Just about everybody knows who Noah is, right? It's Noah in the ark, you know? I heard that that somebody had actually built a life-size ark somewhere in Kentucky or Tennessee somewhere. And Bill was lucky enough to go see it. I'm going to go see it if I live till next year. I want to go see it too. Somebody actually built a life-size ark. And, you know, it's kind of fascinating.
Amen.
Noah's ark actually, I'll tell you something, it actually happened.
Yeah.
One of the points is that this is a historical reference. This is a thing that actually happened. Some people think that Noah's Ark is just a metaphor. Some people say that it was a localized flood. you know, that it was a localized flood, kind of like our flood in 98, you know, a few trailers along the river getting washed away, you know, some roads getting flooded. I want you to know that this wasn't like that at all. You go back to the book of Genesis and you read the historical record, you're going to find out that this was a flood that had never happened ever since the beginning of the earth. It is a historical document. Some people think, and they discount it, and you know, it's pretty convenient to discount the stories of God. Because if you discount them, then you're not accountable to them. If you just wave your hands and say, nah, never happened, didn't exist, there's no evidence for it, and you just discount it, then you're not responsible for the lessons that that particular story is. They kind of tone it down. They kind of cheapen it. You look in many nursery, Sunday school rooms. You know what we have? Hopefully we don't have any in our rooms right now. I'll have to go back and look. You didn't put any up in your room, did you? With Noah. He's over there at the edge of the boat. He's got a big old smile on his face. And the animals are coming on board and they all got smiles, you know, and everybody's happy. I would be willing to bet that right before it started to rain, Noah's stress level was probably higher than at any point in his entire life. The earth was getting ready to be destroyed. Noah knew about it 120 years earlier. God had given the warnings. He told Noah what to do. And this is an event that actually took place. It's an event that is recorded in history. If we cheapen it or lessen it or make it appear less than what it really is, we lose the significance. The significance is that 8 people out of the population of the entire world died under the judgment of God. That's sobering. And it's sobering for several reasons that we're going to get into. And this historical record, I'm telling you, it actually happened. Now, the archaeological records, I'm not much of a scientist, and I've read the books, and I've made the notes, and I can't seem to remember a lot of the facts, you know, but there are incredible, geological evidences. Seashells in mountains. I mean, if you're into that, you could probably give us a nice lesson as to how that flood could actually take place. And there is plenty of evidence of a worldwide flood. There's plenty of evidence. I went a couple of years ago. I had to take a trip to Tucson, went up a little bit farther north and went and saw the Grand Canyon. And in their pictures, they were showing, you know, how over millions and millions of years, you know, the Grand Canyon just kind of etched his way with wind and with water. And I'm thinking in my mind, if that was the case, how come that's the only spot all around that's like that? You would think that the soil's the same, all the other places. You would think that the entire state of Arizona would be like that. But they have their ways of being able to explain how over millions and millions and millions of years these things have taken place. I've got a better explanation. There was a flood one day that just washed that thing clean, and it's an amazing thing. But the other thing is that I read a story, and these are some of the facts that I can remember so I can relate them to you, is that, and this is real interesting, is the fact that did you know that there are other societies that also have stories of a worldwide flood? There, some instances, there are up to 230 different civilizations that have a worldwide flood story. And this is an amazing thing. Now, the stories are not always the same. Okay, one of the oldest stories that's actually written, you know, in stone, and we have some of the evidence for it, and just with some of the oldest stories known to man, either written or in oral tradition, have to do with a worldwide flood. Some of them, you know, the main character builds a boat and then becomes eternal afterwards, which I guess is not far-fetched, because Noah, if the Bible says that he's saved, then he's eternal. You know, he's still around. But a lot of the similarities, were, is that there was a deity, some call him Zeus if it's Greek, and you know, they get the facts all messed up, but there was a deity that was angry with man, and so he flooded the earth, and one man and his family built a boat, survived the flood, and then repopulated the earth. That's an amazing deal. You know what they say? They say that, well, this just goes to show that you Christians are just on the same bandwagon with everybody else, because now your historical record also shows about a worldwide flood. So basically, you just copied everybody else and then put it down in your Bible. Are you kidding? Are you insane? Do you realize that some of these stories were in existence before the written Bible was in existence?
Amen.
Civilizations that had no contact with each other. Anybody remember what happened, what other worldwide event happened after the flood? What's that? The world was divided. Everybody ever heard about the Tower of Babel? You want to know why you speak American and the people over on the other side of the ocean speak Chinese? Why some people over here speak Farsi and some people up in Europe speak French and Polish? It's because God divided the languages. We didn't evolve into all these different things. After the flood, the world was repopulated and they decided to build a tower to God. And God came down and he messed their language. He split all of their languages and people were divided. That's exactly what the Bible says. Do you know that in some of these oral traditions, these oral records, in about 50% of them, there's also the story of the Tower of Babel? That's an amazing thing. You know why it's amazing? Is because they didn't get it from the Bible. It came from their own oral traditions, handed back from generations. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the fathers of all of us. You get these Aztec Indians over there in South America. How in the world could they possibly have gotten the information from anybody else, but they have their own independent flood story? You know what that tells me? That tells me that that actually happened.
Amen.
They're going back through their old traditions.
Amen.
It happened. There is testimony for it. You get enough witnesses to say something happened, you can pretty much assure that something happened.
Right.
And there's all these separate people. And it's not like today, you know. Today we have the internet, and it just kind of makes a college education, you know, just basically non-existent. You know, you can learn just about anything you want on the internet, on YouTube, or whatever else. And so now you think, okay, we're in the information age. It's no big deal. We all get to know things. Not back then. Back then, people were separated from each other. Here's my point, is this is a historical event.
Amen.
He tells us here, he says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The days of Noah happened. Noah is a real character. He existed. He lived. And if he could be here right now, he would tell you his story. But his story is recorded back there in Genesis chapter 6. And there's a lesson in that story for us. The long-suffering of God waited.
Amen.
In the days of Noah. I want you to know something about God. Is God is long suffering.
Amen.
Do you know that God waits?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
God is not impulsive. God is not rash in his judgments. God doesn't just do things on the fly. He's very calculated in the things that he does. And in this time, that the amazing thing about this particular time period is that there was 120 years from the time that the warning was given till the time that it was carried out. Do you know that it says over there in Ecclesiastes, it says that if sentence against an evil work is not committed speedily, I'm messing it up a little bit, it is fully set in the hearts of the Son of Man to do evil. In other words, don't misinterpret this long suffering.
Amen.
Back in the days of Noah, Back in the days of Noah, they were obviously wicked. They were disobedient. They were doing everything in their power to do everything against God that they could possibly think of. And the testimony is, jump over there to the book of Genesis real quick in chapter 6. Look there in verse 5. And it said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is God's perspective of the earth. Now, do you think that possibly there was some disagreement between God and those actually that dwelt upon the earth? There was incredible disagreement. Just like today, there is disagreement for how God sees men and how we see men.
Right.
Here's the end of the year. We're starting 2018. This is a time not only to reflect back on this last year, but to look hopefully for good things in the future. And you know, there's a lot of people looking for good things this year. They've got hope for good things to happen and prosperity and health. But thoughts of God are not very much in the man's mind.
Right. Amen.
You see, God sees things different than we see. There is, I don't remember a time, at least in my lifetime, where we have subdued the consequences of sin so much.
Amen.
As we have now. And it's incredibly hypocritical. I think that we are some of the biggest hypocrites on the face of the earth because, number one, we are preaching that whatever you do, if it feels good to you, it's okay. You know, everything's fine. Everything's good. No consequences. Can't judge me for what I'm doing. But look at all this. It's actually pretty good. You know, people are being held accountable. But look at all the slew of the slew. I don't know another word to say. It's look at the incredible number of accusations being made right now in the public over sexual misconduct, promiscuity. I mean, it is just all of a sudden like an avalanche. And I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, what hypocrites. And a lot of it is in the movies. Now tell me, movies are incredibly moral, right? Most movies coming out of Hollywood are incredibly moral. They preach good morality. They don't preach things like adultery and fornication and the joys of doing whatever you want to do. No, I mean, they're good. No, man, there's some of the biggest filth.
Amen.
That's known, man. It's hard. There's movies that you really want to see and you can't see them because they got scenes in them that are just unnecessary filth. And it's these people now that are coming out and saying, well, you know, 15 years ago, you touched somebody inappropriately and that's bad. And now you're going to lose your job and you're going to lose everything else. Look, we are incredible hypocrites about the things that we have. But God looks down on us a little bit different.
Yes.
And God doesn't see things the way we see them. And God looks down right now and his pronouncement now, he says, in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse.
Amen.
You know, I can make a promise for 2018. The world will probably be more wicked than it was in 2017. How can you? I mean, aren't you? That's kind of dark, Brian, isn't it? I mean, we should be looking toward the new year with birds and singing and blue skies and sunshine. No, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Do you know how I know this? That Jesus Christ predicted that in the last days that this is exactly what was going to happen. He said that the love of men shall draw. I butchered the verse. I'm having a tough time with my memory this week. So if I butcher a verse, please correct me so that I don't commit any heresy up here.
Wax cold.
Say it again.
Wax cold.
And we're seeing it. It's in our existence. I'm not trying to be dark, but what I'm trying to let you know is that there is a condition of man that needs attention.
Amen.
And it's our wickedness.
Amen.
It needs to be looked at. It needs to be revealed. It needs to be not this hypocritical stuff where adulterers are accusing other adulterers. But I mean this thing where it's not you or you. All of a sudden, it's us. It's me. Where we look at ourselves the way God sees them. That verse that we described back there in 1 Peter, it says that he died the just for the unjust. Now, before you begin accusing God of flooding the entire world and wiping out the population of the entire world except for 8 creatures, before you begin accusing God, look at man. Because he says, I looked and I saw him and their wickedness was only evil continually. But let me tell you what God did, because God was long-suffering. God is incredible. God didn't have to give 120 years in order to flood the earth. God didn't need to have Noah sit down there with his sons for 120 years and build an ark. God didn't, man, I'm sorry, man, I can't flood the earth because Noah's not done with the ark yet, you know? God could have snapped his fingers and there would have been an ark there. He had a reason for what he was doing. And for 120 years, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, as he was building the ark, was talking to people and preaching. And he was trying to tell them, look, there is judgment coming from God. They didn't believe him. They mocked him. I remember mocking Christians. It's a shame now to me.
Amen.
I mocked the ones that were trying to bring me eternal life.
Yes, amen.
Man, thank God he didn't kill me before
amen.
Then.
Amen.
Thank God he gave me an opportunity to live. There are people that mock Noah because they say, you know, come on, man, you know, you're building this boat. It's a bigger boat than anybody in the world has ever built, but you're building it in the desert. Don't people build boats like next to the ocean or something? By a dry dock or something? You're building it in the desert. Noah's trying to say, look, it ain't gonna matter, man. I'm telling you, this boat is gonna float. Yeah, no, it's not. We've never seen the rain that you're talking about. Well, you know, put yourself in Noah's shoes. Noah never saw the rain either.
Right.
Noah didn't have any. He didn't know what rain was. He didn't know how God was going to accomplish this thing. They underestimated how they could be so wicked. I'm telling you, it's time for us to stop justifying our sins. Maybe they justified their sins back then and said, no, there's no way that we could be as wicked as God says that we are. We're good people. Everybody's got a little glimmer of good in them, right? Everybody is basically, deep down inside, a good person. Yeah, take the thoughts of the last 24 hours. Not even your actions, just your thoughts. Do I have any volunteers? Anybody volunteer to get the thoughts of their heart broadcast on a screen behind us for everybody to see just the last 24 hours? Any takers? Not me. Probably not you either. Oh, I'm telling you, you can't minimize your sin. Maybe they couldn't comprehend God's judgment. How in the world could God possibly judge us? All these things were going through in their mind, much the same as today. Listen, in your mind, you might be thinking the same things that men were thinking back in the days of Noah. You might be thinking the same thing. How can God possibly judge us? How can God possibly do something so bad as to condemn an innocent soul to hell? You see, you've got the same problems with the judgment of God that they had back then. Noah was an amazing man. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he moved with fear. that he moved with fear. Oh, man, God's not going to intimidate me by trying to scare me and tell me. No, I'm telling you something. That was part of my salvation process. I don't know about you, how, you know, there were some other amazing things about God that I found out later, like his unconditional love, his long-suffering, his forgiveness and everything. But you know, man, one of my main motivations is the fact that I knew that I was condemned to hell and I needed to find a way out.
Amen.
I had to find a way out. And I found out that Jesus Christ was saving men. And I asked him to save me, and he did it. Men back in Noah's day had the same opportunity. Anybody could have come up to Noah and said, Noah, sit down for a minute. Talk to me. Tell me about this judgment to come. How do I get out of this? I'll bet 10-1 there would have been room on the ark if someone had come and said, look, I need forgiveness. I need to get things right with God. Today, you got opportunity. You know what this story tells us? That the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You know what now, today, we know that the long-suffering of God is waiting today. It's waiting. How do you know that the long-suffering of God is waiting for you? Because he didn't kill you today. Sometimes I walk into the office and, hey, Brian, how you doing? Man, great. God didn't kill me last night. They just look at me really weird. And he didn't kill you either. Man, you got another day. You got another opportunity. Listen, don't discount the long suffering of God. It waited in the days of Noah. And the incredible thing is that it's waiting now.
Thank you, Lord.
Look what Jesus says in Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Because see, there was a day when Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and men died and women died and children died and everybody that wasn't in the ark died.
Amen.
That day came. It took a long time. It took 120 years. Events come and go in that time. But the day finally came. And this is what Jesus says. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, there is another day coming. We're looking for it right now.
Amen.
He didn't come in 2017, at least up until this point in time. But we're looking for something.
Amen.
We're looking and hastening to the coming of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Because see, there was a judgment back then on the earth. There is another judgment coming in this life. And we're looking for that coming judgment. Jesus Christ is coming back again.
Amen.
It's one of the incredible events
Amen.
We look forward to. We look forward to a lot of things. We look forward to main events in our lives. But there is nothing greater than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we look forward to.
Amen.
And this is what Jesus says. He says, of that day, an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
Amen.
Now this is the words of Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants you to know. That just like back then, you know what they were doing? They were preparing for the future. They're getting married. They were given in marriage. They were making plans. They were starting jobs. They were making money. They were building their lives all the way up until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the deluge came. And then the sudden realization that the judgment of God is real. And then the ark was sealed. It was closed, and there was no way out of it. And as they began to discuss, they ran for higher ground. They began to try to escape the waters of the flood. And some of them escaped for a day, for 2 days, 3 days, some maybe even a week. But eventually, everybody got caught in the flood and died, and there was absolutely nothing that they could do about it. All of their plans then were canceled. I'm telling you something about death. Death has a way of canceling plans. You have a way of just stopping things in its tracks, and plans and all kinds of events. They just come to a stop because of death. I'm telling you something. You are going to have an appointment with God, and everything that you're planning is going to just come to a stop. But 2018, people are marrying. They're given in marriage. They're making plans. But they're not planning for that one event that's the most important event of them all, and that's to see God. And Jesus says, as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, what are you prepared for? Are you prepared to meet the Lord in 2018? It's a new year. Hey, new opportunities. Say, Brian, what promise have you got that the Lord's coming in 2018? I have no idea.
Yes, amen.
No man knows the day or the hour. I just know that He's coming.
Right.
And I know that the long suffering of God now is waiting. You say, well, good, He's waiting. I got time. You don't know if you have time. Do you understand that right now God is waiting for you?
Amen.
Isn't that an incredible thing?
Yes.
He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to reach out to Him. He's waiting for you, just like in the days of Noah. There was opportunity to escape. No one took the opportunity to escape. Now there's an opportunity to escape. You can escape the coming judgment.
Amen.
By calling out to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
He died the just for the unjust.
Thank you, Lord.
You want to know the type? Jesus Christ is the ark. He's the picture. He's the one that you get into. You want to escape the coming judgment? You get into the ark.
Yes, amen.
Coming judgment. And you still scoff and you say, no, come on, man, all things continue. No, you're willingly ignorant, the Bible says. Drop all the facade. Drop all of the arguments. Drop everything. Understand that Jesus Christ is reaching out for you. Take His offer of salvation. He says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Take Him up on it. There's opportunity here, right now, to make things right with Jesus Christ. I'm hoping you'll do it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for any soul in this room.